Revelation chapter 20, which is on page 1248 of the Church Bibles. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient snake, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joan, for reading that for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray, please, with this daunting chapter in front of us, we pray that you would teach us and help us to be ready to listen to you, to be humble before your word, and ready to respond to it as well. Amen. Well, we come to Revelation 20, and it's good to have Pathfinders in with us this morning. Great that you're in. You are in for a humdinger of a chapter in the book of Revelation. And if you're new to Emmanuel Church, it's great that you're here. You have jumped in. We've sort of slowly been working our way through the book of Revelation. We started a long time ago and then stopped during the pandemic, and now we're back into it. And so we're kind of working our way through. And we've got to chapter 20. And if you're new to Emmanuel or new to the book of Revelation, you are jumping in on a really heavy chapter. And it is great to come into it, but, you know, be warned, it is scary at points, this chapter. There are bits of this which are frightening. But we need to take it on board. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And therefore, it is good, and our general practice is to work our way through books or chunks of books of the Bible and to go through passage by passage. And that means you do hit on passages where it's just harder And that's good. We've got to sit under them. We've got to hear what they've got to say. We need to hear what God says to us. Now, for this chapter, if you've got the notice sheet or the order of service, if you look on the back, I've given you two headings there. Now, we're not going to go into all the details of Revelation chapter 20, but we're going to see that there are basically two parts to this, and they relate to the present and the future. Now, if you've been here through our series in Revelation, you know we've said the book of Revelation is a bit like the wrapping on a bar of chocolate, that you peel back the wrapping to reveal what's underneath. Similarly with the book of Revelation, it is a book of picture language, but a lot of what it's doing is to peel back what you can see to reveal what's really going on underneath. And that's true in this passage for the present and for the future. So in this passage, the first part, verses 1 to 6, are about the present, I think. And it peels back what you can see in the world around you to see what is really going on today. And then the second half of the chapter, verse 7 onwards, I think is about the future. It's clearly about the future. And it's peeling back and saying, let me reveal what's going to happen in the future. It's all picture language, but it's revealing what's going to happen. So that's our structure, present and future. So let's start with the present. What is this chapter telling us about the world in which we live right now? And there are two things that you can see about the present. Don't know if we've got the slide to come up. No, that's probably because I messed things up at the start. Okay, you've got them on your sheet. Here are the two things. You can see them on your sheet in green there, the present. Satan bound and saints reigning. Okay, Satan bound and saints reigning. Now, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, you might well know that this chapter has caused much debate. In the first part of the chapter, it talks about the 1,000 years. People talk about it as the millennium. And there are many views about exactly what this means, this 1,000 years. When is it? And I thought I could have done a sermon where we went through all the options. And then I thought that would be really dull. And actually, you come away from it going, well, thank you for that. I now know the different options, but I haven't really had the word of God applied to my heart. That's the danger there. So I'm not going to do that. If you want to look into all the different options, and people do get very worked up about this, if you want to go into all the options, I will let you do that in your own time. Look it up on the internet. There are a whole load of things there about the millennium. So you'll have heard of premillennialists, postmillennialists, amillennialists. And then there are some who jokingly call themselves pan-millennialists, which is, I don't know how it'll all work out, but it'll all pan out in the end. You might want to join that gang. Anyway, I'm going to go through it because I think that as we get into this chapter, this is about the present, and I will explain one of the reasons, one or two of the reasons, why I think this is about now as we go through. But see the drama of what is going on here. Don't miss the drama. Okay, beginning of the chapter, you've got an angel, verse 1, coming down out of heaven, having a key and a chain. And this angel grabs a dragon. Now, if you know, if you've been through the book of Revelation, you've been with us, you know that the dragon represents the devil. Now, at that point, some of you may be thinking, the devil? Really? Do we believe in the devil? Yes, we do believe in the devil. Jesus himself preached and taught about the devil. He took the devil very seriously, and therefore we should too. Now, this angel at the beginning of Revelation 20 comes and grabs this dragon, binds him with a chain, throws him into the abyss, and locks him in there. Now, like I say, and he is there for 1,000 years. That's where the millennium is. So the devil grabbed, chained, thrown in the abyss, 1,000 years. Now, I think that 1,000 years is not a literal 1,000 years. And that won't surprise anyone. If you've been going through the book of Revelation, you go, well, yes, of course. Well, most of the numbers in the book of Revelation are symbolic, aren't they? We've seen that in lots of different ways. So therefore, when you think of it, when you hear that it's 1,000 years, Just think, what's that likely to symbolise? What kind of thing is that symbolised in the book of Revelation so far? Well, 1,000 years just sounds like a long time, doesn't it? And that's what this is. That for a long time, the devil is bound. Now, why do I think this is now? Okay, one reason. Jesus, at one point in his teaching, after he'd cast out demons, is accused of doing it by the power of Satan. And he tells a story, a parable. And in that parable, he says that the devil is like a strong man. And he says, if you want to steal from a strong man, you've got to bind up that strong man, and then you can steal stuff from his house. Now, Jesus is not giving tips on stealing. He is, though, saying that he is binding Satan. And therefore, I take it, if you take that along with this, that pointing in the direction of that Jesus is saying that's what he was doing in his earthly ministry, binding Satan. You could also go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 15, which talks of Jesus disarming the powers and authorities, in other words, the devil, at the cross. So at the cross, it looked like the devil had won, Jesus being killed, but actually, that was where the devil was defeated, where he was disarmed. So that's why I think this is now. From Jesus' life, death and resurrection up to Jesus' return, I think that's the 1,000 years. And what's this saying? It's saying in that period, the devil is bound. In what way? To what end? The answer is in the verse. Verse 3. He, that's the angel, threw the devil into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until after the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So, he is bound so that he cannot deceive the nations anymore. In other words, there is a change when Jesus died and rose to life again. That now the devil is bound and the gospel, the good news of Jesus can go out and the devil is restricted. Now, it doesn't mean that he's restricted in every single way. It's not that he can do absolutely nothing, but he can't stop the gospel spreading around the world. And that is what you see in the book of Acts and throughout history, that the good news of Jesus has spread around the world. It continues to spread and more people turn to Jesus. So that is the binding of Satan. Satan is bound. He's not as powerful in that way. He can still do things. He can still attack the church. Christians were still being killed. He does still have power, but he can't stop the gospel going out around the world. We'll come back to that. So present, revealing of what's going on, the wrapper being peeled back. What do we see? Satan is bound. The second part of it is that saints are reigning. Now, we won't go into all the details on this, but you see verse 4 to 6, the saints are reigning. Okay, you've got thrones, verse 4. And then it says, and I saw the souls of those who've been beheaded because of the testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. So you've got these Christians, these martyrs, people who've been beheaded. And that probably represents not just those who've been beheaded, but all martyrs. And it probably means, you get more debates about this, it could well mean not just those who've been beheaded, but also all Christians who've died. Now, the reason for saying that, verse 4, just where I got to there, so halfway through, you see in the NIV here, it says, they had not worshipped the beast or its image. If you look down to the footnote, you say, it could also mean, I also saw those who had not worshipped the beast or its image. So it could be, yes, you've got the martyrs, those who've been beheaded, and you've got all Christians who've died. Again, there could be good reason for thinking it's all those Christians, because a little later on it says, these people are experiencing the first resurrection. And you think, the first resurrection? What are you talking about? I think that is when Christians die, they go to be with Jesus, and that is the first resurrection. I think that's what it's talking about. And it says they won't suffer from the second death, that is hell. Okay, the big point there is debate about a lot of those things, but the big point is these saints are reigning in glory. And there's a particular focus on those who've been martyred, but it might be all Christians who've died. The big point is they're reigning. Now, consider what an encouragement that is for the original readers of this letter. The original readers who may well have had relatives who were killed for trusting in Christ. What does this reassure them? It says, your relatives, your brothers, your sisters, your friends who have been killed for trusting in Christ are reigning in glory right now. And that is an encouragement for us too, that those we have known who have trusted in Christ are reigning in glory now. That is the image you've got of the present reality. Satan bound, saints reigning. What's the application of that for you and me? It is that, well, we need to keep taking the gospel out. Because that is why Satan is bound. He's bound so that the gospel can spread, so that more people can hear and believe. So we need to keep going out there to tell more people about Jesus. Now, you might think, well, if Satan is bound, does that mean everyone I go to, they will believe the gospel if I tell it to them? Well, no. You could go to, if you wanted to, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says that the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers. And you think, oh, no, hang on. You just said Satan is bound, so he can't deceive the nations. And now you're saying those who don't believe have been blinded by Satan. That is right. The devil still has some power. Those who don't believe have been blinded. But I think Revelation 20 is talking about globally. It's saying, look, around the world, the gospel will still progress. People will still hear and believe. It will be different in different parts of the world. Some will believe in some places more readily than others. But the devil cannot stop the gospel overall going out. And we see that, don't we? I mean, in the lifetime of this church, people will look back on times in the past where you had many, many children, for instance, in the children's ministry. You know, where you had over 50 children in just one of the children's groups. You go, what was going on there? Why not now? Well, it seems like the Lord was working there in different ways. But in the world right now, you see, there are other parts of the world where the gospel is growing dramatically. We heard in our prayer focus just a couple of weeks ago from Kip Chelishaw in Nairobi, who was saying they planted the church that he is leading last Advent, so last November. And now already they've got 60 children in their children's ministry. They're just coming in. And maybe there is just a readiness there to come along, a desire to come and hear and believe. And there are other parts of the world where the gospel is growing. It may be tougher here, but there are other parts where the gospel is bearing fruit more readily. But what have we got to do? We've just got to keep going. It's hard, isn't it, taking the gospel to people when you feel like you're not making any progress. But we've got to keep going. To our neighbours, to our loved ones, putting ourselves in positions where we might have opportunities to share the gospel. They do come. I don't get masses of opportunities, but I mentioned last week taking a neighbour to the hospital. In that, there was an opportunity there, just in the car, as I took him to the hospital, to speak to him about Jesus. And it was wonderful to have that opportunity. I want to encourage you, look for those opportunities to love your neighbour, to serve them, and pray for opportunities and see what the Lord will do. So that is the present state. The present state, Satan is bound and saints are reigning. We're going to think about the future now. So the future, there are two parts to this again, and you see them on the sheet. The future, Satan condemned and all people judged. Now we'll deal with the first part of that more quickly. Satan, in verses 7 to 10, is defeated. First of all, he is released. He's like a dog let off a chain. Dog let off a leash. I don't know where I got that image from. But he's like a dog eager to get off. And he is set free and he's kind of let go and he goes. And what does he do? He goes to deceive the world and to gather people to battle in verse 8. And it says, in number, they're like the sand on the seashore. It's like they're a fake community of God's people, because if you remember back in Genesis, God says his people will be like sand on the seashore. But this is the devil gathering people. They're like a fake community of God's people. They gather for battle. And the battle, as we've seen in the book of Revelation before, is over before it starts. They surround the camp of God's people, but fire comes down. They're defeated. And the devil is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. He is completely defeated. In other words, there will come a point in the future, God will judge, the devil will be thrown into the lake of burning fire, he will be totally defeated and removed from the earth. And that will be great. All his evil, all his plotting against God will be done away with. It's an interesting thing that somebody has said, that God's purpose is to get the hell out of earth. Which is quite a nice description, actually, because we tend to think you've got the world, everyone living in it, and in a kind of neutral place, and then afterwards you've got heaven or hell. Actually, the way Revelation is teaching us things are, is that you've got the world, and in the world there is the devil and his beasts and his purposes and his plots and the evil that we see around the world. And God's purpose is to get the hell out of earth. To take the evil out, to take the devil out, and those who follow him, and to deal with them, to get them out of earth, so that the earth, and we will see this in chapter 21, can be new, made new. So the devil will be defeated, Satan defeated, and all people will be judged. Now, we need to pause on this. This is scary, this is not easy to look at, but we need to. And for this, I thought I would have just a prop. Right. Okay. Verse 11 onwards is about the judgment of all people. It says there's a great white throne, God's throne. And God is seated on it. And it says, heaven and earth fled. And then it says, verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. This is judgment day. This is the great day. And this is saying to us, there will be a day when all people, great and small, will stand before the throne of God for judgment. Everyone will be there. Just think, all those people you've admired, the people you've heard of in history, every single one of them will be there. Singers, sportsmen and women, actors, politicians, philosophers, teachers. Just think, your primary school teacher, do you remember your primary school teachers? That primary school teacher will be there. All of your teachers, everyone you have ever met will be there. You and I will be there. All of our family, all of our friends, everyone, no one overlooked, even the quiet people, the people who keep themselves to themselves, all will be there. And it says, verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Books. There are books. And there is a book. We'll come to a book in a minute. Notice, the image of judgment is not scales. I think people tend to think that. Maybe they've... I don't know where we pick that up from. But that we think it's scales. And as if on one side of the scales, there's all the good things you've ever done. On the other side, all the bad things. And whichever weighs more, that determines which way you go. Some people think that. That is not the image in the book of Revelation. It is books. Books. Probably many more than that. What are these books? Verse 12. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. We'll come back to that. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So the books contain everything that people have done. Everything. all the people who have ever lived gathered there before the throne, and the books are there with everything that they have thought and said and done. Your book will be there with what you've thought and said and done. Things that you're happy about, things you've enjoyed, relationships you've enjoyed, events you've enjoyed in your life, celebrations, things that have gone so well, they will all be written in there, but so will the bad things. It is completely fair. Everything is there. All the thoughts you've ever had about people, all the bad words you've spoken, all the bad things you've done as well, all written in the books. And notice it says, the dead were judged according to what they had done as written in the book. Judgment is based on what is in the books. But there is another book. And here it's called the Book of Life. It says, another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. Now, the Book of Life, that's the short name for it. There is a longer name, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. You get that earlier in the Book of Revelation. It referred to as that. Now, don't read anything into the size of this book compared to the size of those books. I don't know how big it's going to be. But I think it's helpful as a visual way of saying that there are books, and then there's the Lamb's Book of Life. And you see, verse 13 talks about the dead all being there and everyone being judged according to what they've done. Death and Hades thrown into the lake of fire, verse 14. Now, verse 15 is a key verse for us here. Pause on this verse. Anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I don't think it might be, but I don't think it's a literal lake of fire. Again, Book of Revelation, it's picture language, but you get the idea of this, don't you? Lake of fire, that is a place of suffering, isn't it? That is not somewhere you want to go. And it's very plain, actually, what's written there, isn't it? If your name is not found in the Book of Life, then you're thrown into the lake of fire. Now that must mean, because judgment is on the basis of the books, the things that we've done, that for every single person, the books stand against us. That what we have done and thought and said stands against us and justifies us being thrown into the lake of fire. But if our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we are safe. So our question then is, how do we get our names in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, it can't be by what we've done, the good things that we've done. It's not that, oh, well, you've done enough good things, therefore you get in here. No, because these books condemn us. How do we get in the Lamb's Book of Life? John explains in another verse, it is a very succinct verse, it's in John chapter 3, verse 16. You'll know it well if you've been a Christian. Can we get it on the screen or not? No, we can't get it on the screen. Okay, that's fine. I will read it for you. You may know it very well. It's so clear, it helps us know how we can be in the Lamb's Book of Life. What it is that means that we can be safe forever. John 3:16 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the great news. God loves the world. Oh, we deserve hell, but God loves us and gave his Son, in other words, gave his Son over to death, to die on the cross for us, to take hell for us, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's what the verse is saying, isn't it? If we come to Jesus and believe in him, that will mean our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the great thing is, anyone can come to Jesus. You don't have to have been particularly good. It doesn't matter if you've been particularly bad. You can come to Jesus and believe in him. Now, believing in him isn't just saying, I believe he existed. We've said this before, haven't we? It's not just saying, I believe he existed. The book of Revelation teaches us, actually, it does mean coming to Jesus as your king. It is about changing kingdom, coming from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, which means bowing before him as your Lord, coming to him as your Saviour. And all who will do that, the invitation is for any to come to Jesus. And if we do, it shows that our names are in his book of life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.